Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
This morning I'd like to continue with our series on the doctrines of grace as presented by the acronym TULIP. As we've learned already, the T stands for total depravity, which means that man is a fallen sinner, unable to save himself from his fallen condition. The U stands for unconditional election, which means that God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world, not based upon any foreseen merit, but unconditionally. And the L stands for limited atonement, which means that the death of Christ upon the cross was limited to those for whom Christ died. And this morning we come to the letter I, which stands for irresistible grace. Now there's a logical progression of thought that we've already presented to you over the last few Sundays, which I believe had to do in the design of the acronym, that man is a fallen sinner, he is depraved, he is unable to save himself from his fallen condition, and God chose him unconditionally, that he was unable to save himself, and so God made a choice of a people. And if God had left man in that condition that he had chosen him, he still needs some further work done for him, which means that Christ died for them upon the cross and cleansed them from their sins. If you would imagine that God would have left the sinner in that condition, then of course we would have no vital relationship with God. And so the logical progression of thought is not only has Christ died for us and paid for our sins, but also the wonderful thing is that God wants to have a relationship with his people. And so he draws them to himself and gives them spiritual life so that they are now able to have a relationship, a vital relationship with God. There are some terms that I want to define this morning concerning irresistible grace, in that most of you know what irresistible means. It means that it cannot be frustrated. It cannot be turned down or resisted. It is solely the work of God from start to finish. And of course, we understand that grace means unmerited favor, something that God does for us that we did not deserve. No works whatsoever can be involved in grace. So by definition, irresistible grace means that it is the calling whereby God brings the elect into a vital relationship with him by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. It's also referred to as the new birth or being born again or being quickened in the Scriptures. Some people refer to it as God's effectual call. That is a historic term that has been used for years concerning what God does for the sinner that the sinner cannot do for himself. I take my text this morning from the book of 2 Timothy. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, these are the words of the Apostle Paul as he is describing the irresistible grace and the effectual call of God to the heart of the sinner. I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture that there is a difference between the effectual call of God and the gospel call. And many Christians confuse these two and want to lump them all together and say that, well, God does all of this at one time, that when a sinner hears the gospel preached, then that is when God's effectual call is engaged and the sinner is born of the Spirit of God upon hearing the Word of God. But I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture and in another one I'm going to give you, that there is definitely a difference in the time in which the sinner is born of the Spirit of God and a time in which they can hear the gospel messages. Notice, as we read this language, that there is one call that the apostle refers to as being a holy call. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. And He tells us when this was designed before the foundation of the world. Now, this is a holy calling. It has nothing to do with the preacher. It was designed before the world was spoken into existence. And it was according to His purpose and His grace in which God calls. This is the call that God makes when He gives the sinner spiritual life. It cannot be turned down. It is always effectual, and that's why we refer to it as the irresistible call of God. But he goes on down and he mentions the purpose of the gospel. It's, he says that in this passage of Scripture is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, that's one of the things we're going to learn this morning, is for us to be able to understand the gospel, that we must first have the call of God, which quickens us and gives us life. You'll notice that is the gospel gives light, L-I-G-H-T, as mentioned in this passage of Scripture, and not life. And so Paul clearly defines the difference between God's holy call and the call of the gospel. The holy call gives life. The gospel gives light. Now, he also mentions that it's not according to our works. We understand that when the gospel is preached, for us to obey the gospel, there is definitely some works that are involved in the hearing of the gospel. There is repentance. There is obedience to the call. There is a turning from sin. There is becoming faithful members of God's house. There is prayer. There are the many works that we would endeavor to do as Christians. All of this has to do with the gospel call. But God's holy call must come first. God must work something in the heart of the sinner before the message of Jesus Christ will ever have any effect upon a person's heart and upon a person's soul. And so we see the differences where the gospel call gives light. It converts the thinking of a person who is spiritually alive. And God's holy call changes the nature of a person. God's holy call is to the elect only. The gospel is to be preached to every creature. We do not know who the Lord's people are, so we preach the gospel to every creature, but we know it can only have an effect upon the elect of God. God's holy call is from the mouth of God. The gospel is from the mouth of man. And one of the main points is that God's holy call always has its desired effect. The gospel may be turned down or refused. Now, there's another passage of Scripture that compares the two calls, God's holy call and the gospel call. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to that. And this is Peter writing, and it's a very short passage of Scripture, but both of these calls are mentioned here. He writes, being born again. Now, there is a person who is born again. Well, how are they born again? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now, corruptible seed would be a person or a man, somebody that is corrupt, somebody that will one day die and be placed in the grave and will rot and decay. That's what the thought corruptible means. But we're born again not of a corruptible seed, not of man's free will, not of man's choice, not of man's preaching or anything that man can do, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Well, somebody might say, well, you see, preacher, it says right there, the word of God, that's talking about the Scriptures. Well, it's not talking about the Word of God concerning the Scriptures. It's talking about the Word of God who is Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5 and 7, we read, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." So when we're reading here in the book of 1 Peter, Peter is not referring to the Scriptures themselves. He is referring to the Word, who is Jesus Christ, who is the personification of the Word, of everything that is written. So we're born again of incorruptible, the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, who liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see that the comparison here, as Peter is writing, he says, well, here is the word that lives and abides forever, that you are born again by this word who is Christ. But we preach Christ, that word, by the gospel. So there are two different words mentioned in the Scriptures. We understand the difference between the gospel call and God's holy call. Well, somebody might say, well, I believe that the sinner has some good in himself. There's a little spark of life in there. And if you'll just take the gospel rope, that's what I've heard it referred to before. If you'll just take the gospel rope and if you'll throw it down to the sinner can lay hold on that gospel rope and you can pull him out of that horrible pit in which he is found. Well, the problem is, until the sinner's heart is changed, he'll never lay a hold upon the gospel rope. You can give him a well-meant offer, but until the sinner's heart is changed, there's nothing well-meant about it. As a matter of fact, it's very offensive to the sinner until the Lord changes his heart. And one of the reasons is, until the Lord changes us, we are corrupt. And we like everything that is down in that pit. Think about some of the sins that are mentioned in the Scriptures. The adultery, the fornication, the lying, the stealing, all of those things down there, sinners love until God changes their hearts and shows them that they are a bankrupt, guilty sinner. And man will not lay hold upon that rope until God first changes his heart. And then, when the Lord changes the heart, the rope is something beautiful to him. But he's already changed before he wants to lay hold upon the rope. In John chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus says, "And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Jesus Christ himself said that you can search the Scriptures, you can memorize them, you can hear them preached, but they will not give you eternal life. They testify of me. I am the Word. I am the one alone that gives spiritual life. And that's why we refer to it as irresistible grace. Because it's not something that's offered. It's something that is thrown to a person that they may lay hold upon. It is the immediate work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the sinner that changes them, that takes away the heart of stone, replaces it with the heart of flesh. And there is a change that occurs in a person's life. Oh, I believe that a person can become involved in sin. I believe that a person can go very far in sin and still be one of the Lord's children, be born of the Spirit of God. But I will say this about it, that person will not be comfortable in their sin. They will not be happy in their sin as others are. They will find their hearts convicting them because they are involved in sin and there is that Spirit witnessing within them that this is sin. Their conscience bears witness against it. Now, there are many places in Scripture that the Word of God uses to teach us the effectual call. And remember what we're talking about. We're talking about irresistible grace. We're talking about the work that God does in the heart of the sinner. We're talking about a person who is born again by the Holy Spirit, something that cannot be turned down, something that God does not ask the sinner if he may have permission to enter the sinner's heart. We've heard people say, well, we believe that Jesus knocks on the sinner's heart. He wants to get into the sinner's heart. If the sinner will allow Jesus to come in, then Jesus will come in and make his abode with that person. They get that from the book of Revelation. But as you read the scripture on the book of Revelation, you find that it's not Jesus knocking on the sinner's heart. It's Jesus knocking on the heart of the church or on the door of the church. He's wanting into the church. The church has shut the Lord out. The Lord doesn't need permission to go anywhere. If He created heaven and earth, we know that the Lord does not need permission to get into the heart of a sinner. Well, you stop and think about that logically. If the Lord needed permission to get into the heart of the sinner, what sinner would let Jesus into their heart anyway? If they're involved in sin, they sure don't want the Lord in there. Until the Lord changes the heart, the sinner will reject the person of Jesus Christ. So there's various methods that the Lord uses to teach us about the effectual call. And for instance, in John 5:25, it's referred to as a resurrection from the dead. And we're talking about the new birth. We're talking about being born again. We're talking about the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." You'll notice that He didn't say they might live, that it's possible that they could live, that it's a well-meant offer, and if they will accept this offer, then they will live. Jesus Christ says, "The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, it's not talking about a person who is naturally dead. He's going to talk about that in just a moment. But He's talking about a person who is spiritually dead. And whose voice do they hear? Do they hear the preacher's voice? Do they hear the voice of somebody at a big meeting somewhere? Is this something where they've gone to a Jesus meeting and they hear the voice of the preacher at the Jesus meeting? No. This is the voice of the Son of God. They that hear this voice shall live. He speaks of it as a resurrection from the dead, and verily it is, because when we are dead in trespasses and in sin, and the Lord speaks to the heart of a sinner and gives him spiritual life, this is life from the dead. And He goes on to say, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." And then He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which they, all that are in the graves, shall hear His voice." Now, this is the hour that's coming. He didn't say it now is. He said, this is a time that is coming. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. But notice how the Lord compares spiritual life with resurrection from the dead. He said, the hour is now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. But He said, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. If you were to compare the scriptures of what Jesus is teaching, and you were to say, "Well, you know, I believe that this is Jesus' voice, but I believe the sinner must cooperate and he can turn it down. He can say, 'Well, Jesus, wait a little longer. I'm involved in my sin, and I know this is your life-giving voice, but I'm going to wait a little bit longer before I actually receive it.'" Do you think that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, when time is no more, when He calls the sleeping dust from the grave, do you believe that the sleeping dust in the grave is going to say, "Wait a little longer, Jesus. I don't think I want to be resurrected right now"? Do you think that anybody in the grave is ever going to turn down the voice of Jesus Christ? No. When Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to speak, and the dead are going to rise in Christ. And the Lord's people are going to rise first, according to the Scripture. All that are in the grave shall rise. Nobody's going to turn the Lord down. It is going to be effectual. It is going to be irresistible. When the Lord speaks, it's going to come to pass, and so it is concerning the new birth. Now, it amazes me how that some people will say, "I believe with that preacher. I believe when the Lord comes back, He's going to call the sleeping dust from the grave. I don't believe anybody's going to turn Him down. I believe that God has that kind of power." But when you ask them about how a person is born again, they'll say, "Well, you know, the sinner must cooperate. The sinner has a will. The sinner's always got his free will." And they're always going to say that man's free will is more powerful than God's holy will and His holy call. It's also referred to in the Scripture not only as resurrection, but also as quickening. It's like when you pull your fingernail into the quick, there's something fleshy and alive there. It has feeling. And so the new birth is also referred to as a quickening. In Ephesians 2 and 1, the apostle writes, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," now here's the difference, "it's not but man, it's not but the preacher, but God," God made the difference, "but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." And in case we didn't understand it, in parentheses, Paul writes, "For by grace ye are saved." You know, when you stop and think about the word grace, if we really understand the term grace, we know that it must be solely the work of God. Anything that is by grace is void of human merit. The word itself demands that God does something without the cooperation of man. And Paul says, "You hath he quickened." God quickens the sinner. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, this effectual call is also compared to creation. Look in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," any man, if he is in Christ, he is a new creature. That means a new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, a person who is born again by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit is a new creation. Something has been changed. The sinner had nothing to do with it. God created something within the sinner. Again, it amazes me that there will be people who are Christians and they will become very irate if you try to present to them or their children the concept of evolution. That this world came into existence by an evolutionary process, and over many, many years, well, we came from an amoeba to a monkey, and now we are human beings, and we have the capacity to think, and we're far above that now. They become very upset over that concept. But yet, when it comes to the spiritual realm, that they will actually embrace evolution, that a person is dead in one day and somehow they have evolved into a Christian by certain decisions that they have made and by some process, some religious process, and now they have become a full-blown Christian, able to understand Christian concepts and love Jesus Christ and love God based upon their own free will and their own works. But you see, according to the Word of God, just like God created the heavens and the earth, He creates Christ in us. He creates in you a new creature. He places His Spirit within you. It is the creation of God when He changes His people. In Psalms 100, the psalmist writes, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." Don't you know that? Don't you know that God made us? We didn't make ourselves. And when it comes to our spiritual life, God makes that as well. In John 3:3, it's referred to as a new birth. This is where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a very familiar passage of Scripture to us all. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now you see, until man is born of the Spirit of God, he can't see spiritual things. He can't see God's kingdom. He can't hear the gospel. A dead person can't hear anything. He can't see anything. A person who is dead in trespasses and in sins cannot see or hear spiritual things. And Nicodemus replied to Jesus and said, "How can a man be born when he is old?" You see, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and he himself was confused about the concept of the new birth. It's not unusual that people are confused about that. But he said, "How can he be born again? He cannot." And Nicodemus has said, "Can he be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb the second time? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, truthfully, truthfully, I'm telling you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you that ye must be born again. Now listen to this. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. If we're looking for something that God's Word says about how everyone is born of the Spirit of God, He's telling us here. Some people think, well, you know, some people are born one way and some people are born the other way. We mentioned last Sunday that there are those that believe that some people are born when they hear the Word of God and respond to it. And you ask them about people that live in a country somewhere where they do not have the opportunity to hear the Word of God preached. And they say, well, you know, they're saved by grace. They didn't have a chance to hear the Word of God preached. Well, you know, salvation is not a chance. It is a sure thing. That's what the gospel tells us, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save His people from their sins. We believe that He accomplished exactly what He came to do. So there's not a way to save the person that hears the gospel, and a way to save the person that doesn't hear the gospel, and a way to save the person that maybe dies in infancy, a way to save a person below the age of 12, and all of the different ideas and methods that man has come up to save sinners. Jesus Christ says they're all saved by the same way. They're all saved by God's grace. And if it weren't for God's grace, none would be saved. But He says the wind blows where it pleases. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Now, again, we refer to our original concept that this is irresistible grace. Who has power over the wind? It blows where it pleases. It's irresistible. Nobody can go out today and say, you know, I wish the wind would blow from the west today. You know, scientists have not figured out any way to determine how that the wind, they can determine or control the wind or a hurricane or a tornado. It's a powerful force. And so is God's Spirit, His effectual call. It is a powerful force. Man has no control over it. We'd understand that even concerning the preaching of the gospel itself. I mean, man has control over that. He can decide where he wants to go preach, the text he wants to preach from, if he wants to go preach. But you see, the Lord works without man. He doesn't need man for this irresistible work. When we talk about the irresistible grace, we understand that it is a work of the Holy Trinity from start to finish. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are in complete harmony as to the regeneration of the sinner. The eternal covenant, as we spoke about, that was ratified by Christ, is engaged when a person is born of the Spirit of God. In John 5 and 25, we see that this work is the work of the Son. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And then we read in John 10, 25, again, where Jesus said, I told you, believe me not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, my sheep hear my voice. Jesus Christ is speaking of Himself. But it's also the work of the Father. In John 6 and 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now this is a drawing work of the Father in the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a drawing that the sinner cannot turn down. I like the way the old preachers used to always use the illustration of throwing the bucket down into the water. Now we don't do that anymore, but and there was a day that everybody had a well out in the back of their house. They threw the bucket down in the water and they would draw the bucket up out of the water and draw the water up to themselves for something to drink. We understand the water was completely passive in that. It had no power over being drawn out of the well. And so that is the terminology that Christ is using here. No man can come to me. You can't come. You may say, well, I think I'll come. No, you can't come. Nobody will come. No one will come except the Father, which sent Christ, would draw them to Himself. God must come first. He is the great first cause. And also it's referred to as the work of the Holy Spirit. In John 3:38, I've already quoted this. Jesus said, "The wind blows where it listeth. Thou hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it comes or goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So we see the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. It's all the work of the Godhead. And then, just to kind of cap it off, you'll find it is the work of God. For in Romans 4:17, Paul writes, "As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead." So it is God's work from start to finish, the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But if you read all these scriptures over, you don't find anywhere where it mentions that there is a preacher. You don't find anywhere that's mentioned that a man did anything for this work to occur. It is solely the work of God. It is the work of God's grace. There are many effects and evidences of God's holy calling that we see in the life of His people. You may say, "Well, how can I know that I am a child of God? How can I know that God has called me? How can I know that the Lord has worked in my own heart, that He has changed me, and that I truly am one of the Lord's people?" Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, the apostle is writing there of a person who has been born again. He says, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Do you understand the things of the Spirit of God? Do you understand the Scriptures? Is there something about God's Word that you're able to discern and judge? Then you have great evidence that you have been born again. And it also produces an inward conviction of sin. In Psalms 51, after David's sin with Bathsheba, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." You notice that David didn't make an excuse for his sin. He didn't say, "Well, that woman tempted me and I really couldn't help it. It was just one of those things that happens, and really there's nothing wrong with me. It's not really a sin." No, my friends, David said, "My sin is ever before me." That is the greatest evidence, I do believe, that a person belongs to God, is that they're convicted by their sins and they continue to come up before them all their life long. Oh, how we regret the sins that we've committed in our lives. How that we wish many times we could have gone back in our lives and done things differently, but you can't. But I can tell you one thing you can do. You can find forgiveness at the throne of God's grace. For the Lord has promised us that whoever confesseth their sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them from all ungodliness. That is one of the promises of God's Word. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was his answer. The Apostle Paul had committed murder. He had committed many sins in his life. He considered himself to be a wretched man. Somebody might say this morning, "You know, I don't want to go to a church where people talk about being wretched. I don't want to sing a song that says, 'Oh, wretched man that I am.'" My friends, that's the Word of God. That's what we are apart from God's grace, apart from His effectual call. We're wretched sinners. We understand that. Not only do we understand it from the teaching of God's Word, we understand it from experience. We see the sin in our life. And as Paul refers to the person that he would be delivered from the body of this death, I think I mentioned this before, but in that day, one of the ways that they would put people to death would be to attach a dead carcass to a living person. And they would have to actually walk about and go about their daily activities, whatever they could do, with that body attached to them. And just by contagion and disease, the dead body would actually kill the person that it was attached to. And Paul is referring to himself as a man that had a dead body attached to him. And that's what we are. This flesh that you and I have is a dead body that our spirit dwells within. It is a temple of the Holy Ghost. But yet, Paul says, "In my flesh is no good thing." One day this flesh will be laid in the grave, and the body shall rise, and the spirit shall rise from it, and that'll be the end of that sinful flesh. But when the Lord comes back, He's going to restore that flesh and raise it up sinless. But while we're here, we acknowledge it's through the operation of the Holy Ghost within us that we understand that we are truly sinners. In Matthew 5 and 4, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Are you mourning for your sins this morning? Do you have some sins to mourn over? Then you have great evidence that you are one of the Lord's children. Another evidence is that the fruits of the Lord's Spirit are displayed in a person's life. In Galatians 5 and 22, Paul writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." You see, faith is mentioned there. Somebody says, "Well, you know, I think you have faith. And by using that faith, you're able to lay hold upon this well-meant offer. And then you're able to receive the Spirit of God. And you're born again by exercising your faith." No. Paul says, "It is through the operation of the Spirit that you receive any faith at all. Until God places His Spirit within you, you don't have any faith." Another place Paul writes, "Not all men have faith," or "All men have not faith," is what he writes. So faith comes right along with gentleness and goodness and all the other fruits of God's Spirit. And when we see those displayed in a person's life, we understand that that person truly belongs to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, Paul writes, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God." There's a great evidence that a person belongs to the Lord, that they are one of His elect, is that the gospel has power. It moves them. It changes them. They believe it. They act upon it. That's a great evidence. And Paul saw it in the life of the church members at Thessalonica. They turned from their idols to serve the living God. Another great evidence that you have been called of God is your belief in Jesus Christ. Some people want to say, "Well, if you'll believe, you'll be one of the Lord's children." No. The Bible says it's not a condition that you must meet in order to be one of the Lord's children, but belief is an evidence. In 1 John 5 and 1, John writes, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God." Do you believe that Jesus is Christ this morning? Do you believe that He is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh? Do you believe that He died upon the cross for your sins? Do you believe that He rose from the grave? Do you believe that He walked 40 days upon the earth, seen of the apostles? Do you believe that He rose at the right hand of God the Father and is there at this time making intercession for His people? If you believe that, then you are born of God according to the Word of God. And he goes on further to say, "And everyone that loveth Him that loveth, that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him," that we would also love the brethren. That's another evidence of your calling, is that you love the brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, John says, if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have great evidence that you belong to the Lord. There's another evidence, and that is that there is a desire for righteousness in the heart of the individual. In Matthew 5 and 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Now, I didn't say that you're going to do everything right, that you're going to be perfectly righteous, that you're going to be without sin, but there is a desire in the heart to do better. That is definitely one of the effects of God's call. Let me move along. My time is about up, and two more short points I'll make here. One of them is that the objects of God's effectual call. Who are these people anyway? Well, obviously, if we understand our last two messages, unconditional election, that God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world. If we believe in limited atonement, that the atonement of Christ was limited to the elect, then we understand that the objects of God's call are God's elect. God's elect alone. In Romans 8:27, the apostle writes, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, whom he called, them he justified, whom he justified, them he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's the word. Now, if you read the sentence and you understand the grammar and the structure of the sentence, then you understand that the elect that he speaks of there are the same ones that he's talking about, those that are foreknown in love. Those that are foreknown in love are the same ones that are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Those that are be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ are the same ones that he justified. Those that he justified are the same ones that he's going to glorify. And all of those are the ones that are referred to as those that are called. Those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I don't think anybody that reads the Bible and wants to believe what it says can say that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, and then come down and say, well, you know, I don't think the called are the ones that are justified. I think he justified some people, but he didn't call those people. And I don't think they could divide it up and say, well, you know, I think he called some people and maybe he justified some, but he predestinated some others. There's no way you can take this text and divide these people up. They're all the same people. You can preach it backwards and forwards and forwards and backwards, start in the middle and go either way. You're talking about the same people that God foreknew in love, and it is spoken of as the elect. I think Paul put that word at the very end in case somebody might get confused and maybe think these are some other people he's talking about. But he's talking about the saints of God. He's talking about the elect of God. So that's who the call was made to. Those are the ones that are regenerated, born again, quickened, whatever terminology you want to use. God works in the heart of his people. And he will regenerate his people sometime between conception and death. That is the sole work of the Holy Ghost, of God's Spirit, and God working in the heart of the individual. We understand. Somebody might say, well, you know, show me some people in the Bible that really happened to. You know, I'd like for somebody to show me some people in the Bible that some of the things that people are talking about today, the way that people are born again, and some of the ways that people are prescribing and saying, here's how you're born again. I'd like for them to show me some of them in the Bible, some of those people in the Bible. I don't find those things in the Bible. But I find plenty of people in the Bible, plenty of examples that tell us that God's irresistible grace is always an effectual call of God. You remember the thief on the cross. You read in one of the Gospels that that Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves. And in the very beginning of the picture, the way that it's painted, they're both railing upon Jesus Christ. They're saying that if you're the Christ, save yourself and come down from the cross. If you're really who you say you are. They began to rail upon him and accuse him. But suddenly, one of the thieves has a change of heart. He turns to his friend and he said, you know, this man has done nothing amiss. But you and I are justly condemned. He confessed that he was a sinner. His heart was smitten by his sin. And then he turned to the Lord and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus spoke to him and him alone. He did not speak to the other thief, but he spoke to that man and he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. You will know when you're in paradise, if you belong to the Lord, the day that you die, you're in paradise. There's no soul sleeping. There's no intermediate ground that when we die, we are with the Lord. But the point is this man had a change of heart upon the cross next to our Lord. There were no preachers there. There were no soul winners there. There was no come to Jesus meeting. There was none of that going on. There was no loud music. Nobody's holding hands and dancing down Holy Street. He was in a place where he was upon a cross. Nobody but him and the Lord. Somebody might say, well, the Lord was there. Well, he's always there. We just told you that. It's the sovereign work of God. It is not with the work of man. What about Saul of Tarsus when he was on the road to Damascus and he was persecuting Christians and putting them to death? One moment we find him going along the way. He had the papers in his hand to put Christians to death. And the Lord appeared unto him as a bright and shining light. It says as the light of the noonday sun. And Saul of Tarsus didn't know who he was. He said, "Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." I want to tell you something. There were no preachers there on that occasion. There was nothing there to have changed a man's heart except for God and God alone. It is God's work from start to finish. Saul of Tarsus did not turn the Lord down. He didn't say, "Well, you know, Lord, I think I'll think about this a little bit." No, the Lord changed his heart. He was willing. He said, when he got up from the dirt, he said, "What will thou have me to do?" He was willing and obedient to serve the Lord after the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus. John the Baptist leapt for joy in his mother's womb. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. David was made to hope on his mother's breast. Again, one of God's work in the heart is hope. So we see the Lord can work in a person's heart. Maybe they're in the womb of their mother. Maybe they are on a road to persecute Christians. Maybe they are putting Christians to death. Maybe it's a person that's committed, that's been involved in sin all their life. We know that the Lord can change them. Sure, we're to preach the gospel. We want to preach the gospel, but we want you to understand what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that He saved His people from their sins. Are you one of His people? Then you've been saved from your sins. Do you love the Lord? You've been saved from your sins. Do you have hope and joy and peace? You're one of His people. Are you convicted of sins? You're one of His people. Rejoice in the gospel. It's good news that you have been saved by grace through the works of Jesus Christ. That's simple to understand. And it's very biblical. Perhaps you're here this morning and you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the evidences of His grace in your heart. You've never made a public confession of Jesus Christ. We give the opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.